Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis 22, 1 through 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father Abraham, Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Blessings, Steve, as you share God's message with us.
Anybody notice by coincidence how much this PowerPoint picture looks like our bulletin, the same coloring as our bulletin? Just found that interesting that it turned out that way. We're going to start a series here over the summer looking at different encounters that people had with God throughout the scriptures, but also thinking about, as we do that, how we ourselves encounter God. And as we look at each Bible character, thinking about how that applies to our lives and just consider throughout this summer, and I guess always, how you're encountering God in your daily life. This probably certainly comes out of a personal desire for me to sense a deeper connection and encounter with God in my life. So I hope that proves to be true. We encounter God lots of ways through Scripture. We encounter God in our prayers, in solitude, in walks through creation, in seeing God in other people, in crises where we reach out to God. I thought I had an encounter with God yesterday. I was here and I came up here to practice my sermon. And I got to the steps here and all of a sudden I heard this booming voice. I never knew the Little League had a loudspeaker or public address. And just the timing of it, right when I got here, this excited, loud, booming voice came over me. It wasn't necessarily an encounter, but Sure felt like it. We're going to look at Abraham this morning. And when I read Abraham's story, and you can check this out, like Genesis 12 to 22 tells Abraham's story especially. But two things come up especially for me as I read that story and think about encounters with God. One is God just poured out amazing promises upon Abraham. And we'll look at that in a moment. But also, in the midst of that, there was a lot of testing of Abraham's faith. How much would he truly trust God through all of this? So it starts in Genesis 12 when Abraham's called. And it gives no reason that Abraham was chosen, just by the grace of God. But Abraham speaks to, or God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, go from this place. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And it just says Abraham left, just as the Lord had told him to do. You know, maybe there's a lot more involved in that decision to go, but just plainly stated, he gets up and he goes. But the promises associated with this, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to exemplify divine blessing. Wouldn't that be great? And I think that could be true of us too, but we exemplify divine blessing, that God's hand is upon Abraham. And all the families of the earth will receive a blessing through you. These powerful promises. In Genesis 13, Abraham's in this land now, and God says, Abraham, look to the north, south, east, and west. This land is going to be yours and your descendants. Start walking, and wherever you walk, that's going to be the land of your people. By Genesis 15, Abraham's starting to question, O sovereign Lord, you know, you made me these promises, but I continue to be childless. When is this going to come about? And this time the Lord says, look up in the sky, count all those stars, and your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky. And this is where it says this line about Abraham that gets repeated even in the New Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to Abraham as righteousness. So Abraham's holding on to this faith. By Genesis 17, Abraham's 99 years old, still no son. And it seems as if all these promises hinge on a son or offspring to continue on. God says, I'm going to confirm this covenant with you. I'm going to give you a new name. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. So the promises keep coming, but Abraham continues to need to have faith, to trust that this, in fact, is going to happen, even at age 99. Finally, you get to Genesis 21. Abraham's 100 years old, and the son Isaac is born. And it seems like the story's resolved, like everything's good. The heir is born, the line can continue, the descendants can grow and multiply and be blessed and bless the whole world. But then we turn the page to Genesis 22 and we get to the story that we heard this morning from Merle. Sometime later, God tested Abraham with this new son, Isaac. Well, he's not a new son. He's at least walking and carrying things for Abraham in the story. But I read an interesting, clarifying way to understand that the idea of testing. God tested Abraham. One commentator said, there's a difference between tempting and testing. Tempting is to appeal to the worst part of a person with the wish that they may yield and do what is wrong. Temptation. Testing is to appeal to the better part of a person with the desire that they should stand, that they would grow through that, that they would be a stronger person, have a stronger faith, stronger trust. So there's been lots of testing already in Abraham's life. Abraham, leave your father's household. Leave everything that's familiar to you. Go to this new land. Trust that a son's coming decade after decade after decade. Trust me in the midst of famines that you're going to experience. Trust me that I will act justly when dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. These are all things in Abraham's story where he had to trust. Sometimes he didn't do so well. Tried to take matters into his own hands. You might know those stories. But But we get to this particular call and test and a call towards obedience. And it's a really troubling one. You know, just hearing it again this morning, you know, that this call for Isaac to go and sacrifice his son, his only son, the son that he loves. Just seems to get repeated. You know, why would God condone the sacrificing of a child? If we take all of scripture, though, to understand God, we know that eventually these descendants of Abraham are going to become the nation of Israel. They're going to be given the law through Moses. And it was really, really clear in that law, you are not to be like all the nations around you. You shall not sacrifice your children to me or to any god. That's an offense to God. You will not appease your gods by doing that. So there's something else, you know, clearly God isn't desiring that this child would be slain and sacrificed. But still, why, I think about this, especially as a father with my three kids were under my roof last night. It rarely happens that we're all together at once, but Ellen's in from Portland. But just this idea, God, why would you put Abraham through that? What a horrible thing as a father to have to experience to go forward in obedience and to do that. I don't know all the answers there. Clearly, though, that in scripture, this is a foreshadowing of the choice that God the Father is going to have to make to allow the beloved son to face death in obedience for the sake of the whole world. But what we can get out of this is that a test from God, whether God deliberately creates a test of our faith in our lives or just the circumstances in our lives, call us to have faith, to put our trust in God to see us through. But these tests call us to trust God above all else. These tests call us to trust God in every circumstance, no matter what might come along. To test us to, like Abraham over and over again, get up and go forward in obedience. Get up from your homeland, walk this land and see that it's yours. Get up and go to Mount Moriah in a faithful obedience. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way through the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep your trust and obey his commandments." Jesus in the wilderness was a test to see what was in his heart before he would embark on his ministry. And Jesus proved himself faithful. He was standing at the end of that 40 days, and was ready for his ministry. Jesus in the garden was greatly tested the night of his arrest, the night before his crucifixion. Would he trust? Would he hold on and stand in the midst of all that? In the Believer's Church Bible Commentary, talking about this this story from Genesis 22, he's talking about how it's a challenge to surrender in trust, that God demands the carrier of the promise, Abraham, give up any control or claim to that promise, and to say, the future of this promise rests in your hands alone, God. We're given lots of promises about who God is and what God is doing in our lives. Will we be able to put our lives in his hands and trust that your will be done, your kingdom will come? And the commentator said there, later on, this would become the crucifixion and the resurrection in the New Testament, where the carrier of the promise, Jesus, gave up any control and trusted that the future of this promise rests in God's hands. I'm willing to go to the cross. I believe that God will carry out his purposes. So it's just this wholehearted surrender to the care, to the providence, to the grace of God, trusting that God's going to provide, like Abraham. Last week, I was with my family. We were my extended Musselman family, brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews. We went camping, and I don't know if your family is like this, but we have lots of stories that we recirculate, and like they become our identity, you know, as a family. And the one that gets told, and it got told last week again about me, is when I was in junior high, I went to the Delaware Canal, walking like near New Hope. I was walking with my parents and some other family members, and I was up at the canal at a lock. So things were accumulating there, leaves and debris. It was the fall. And to me, it looked like cement. It looked really solid. So I said, "Hey, watch this." And I was going to scare my family. And so I jumped, expecting to land on solid cement. And obviously it was just leaves. So I went underwater. And I could barely reach the top of the canal again to get back out. And so once everybody saw that I was okay, then it became a big joke, you know. Except for my dad, didn't think it was that funny. But yeah, the expectation was I'm going to just surrender myself and I'm going to land on solid ground. I mean, that's what we're called to here, that kind of trust like Abraham. Now, maybe that's a lousy example because it didn't work. God is not like those leaves and that debris and that God will always provide. You could see Abraham held on to this faith when he said, God will provide. You know, I don't know what's happening here, but God's going to provide. And he says to the others, my son and I, we're going to go worship, and then we're going to come back to you. Not I'm going to come back. We're going to come back to you. In Hebrews 11, it's all these people who demonstrated faith over the years. And it's written there, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. That kind of faith, like somehow God's going to carry out his purpose. This is all going to, I don't know what's going on, but it's going to work out. And then God speaks through the angel. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God. And you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. When Walter Brueggemann writes about this, that particular statement, he says the fear of God there isn't as much like a fear or an awe of God, like that emotional response to God, but it's an obedience which does not protect even what is most precious. I think that's a powerful way to put it, like when we encounter God and we're called to trust, an obedience which doesn't protect even what's most precious. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But if it feels like, man, God in the Old Testament is really hard, really hard on his people. These are the words of Jesus speaking. If anyone comes after me and doesn't hate his father or mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person can't be my disciple. You know, clearly he's not calling us to hate our family, but am I in that first place in your life? Will you follow me with all of your heart? Jesus answered the rich young man, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you really want to know what eternal life's all about, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Give that which is most precious to you. Give that away. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So it's a consistent call to God, to us, to have that kind of strength of trust. And to say like Abraham, I'm going to take this step of obedience, take this step forward, knowing that somehow the Lord will provide. There was another translation that said, God will see to it. I'm going to step out in faith. God will see to it. Somehow, he's got me. And this will be for God's glory. So I just want to think a little bit here now. Like, so what does this mean for us? Thinking about encounters with God. We encounter God and we hear lots of promises, just like Abraham did. Promises of joy in our lives, of peace, of life, of abundance, as God would give it, not as the world would give it, that somehow will shine like the stars in the heavens, that this kingdom that we're a part of is going to grow like a mustard seed growing to full size, that we'll have strength in our weakness. Like, we just have all kinds of promises. And when we hear those promises, it's easy to trust. Yeah, I'm all in on that. But there's also challenges. We all experience challenges in life, where we'd want to say, I doubt God, or I'm going to put my trust in other things instead. God calls us to obedience, and maybe you've experienced this in big ways or just in daily ways, calls us to an obedience that's hard, because somehow we have to give up something that's precious in order to follow that call. In this case, our encounter with God is where we're starting on this journey of surrender, just like Abraham went on all these journeys, surrendering to God in obedience and in trust. It could be circumstances that we face, that the future's unknown, the future's scary. It's those times when some people would say, a good God wouldn't allow this to happen to you. You know, there's hard moments in life when we don't know what's on the other side. And we say, God, I'm going to trust you through this trial. I believe that you will provide. I believe that you will see me through, whatever that looks like, God. The outcome's in your hands. That's what this story's all about. The outcome's in your hands, God, not mine. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, in every circumstance, God works towards the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Somehow we trust that might not work out the way we envisioned it, but somehow this God will be in this. It will be good. Tim Keller, some of you know Tim Keller, a New York pastor and wrote lots of books. He just died this past week of pancreatic cancer. But he said, one of his last days, he said, there's no downside for me leaving. Not in the slightest. You know, death is that unknown, what's on the other side. And for Tim Keller, in his faith, and his understanding of what the other side of death looked like, to him, there's no downside in that, not in the slightest. The other way that, we can really be challenged is like Abraham, when we feel like God's somehow speaking to us towards obedience. And that's hard. That word is hard for us. Gladys told a story in our prayer meeting Tuesday about a girl who was earning money, raising money all year to get a bike. And it's like, it's the end of the year. And somehow she's introduced to the Salvation Army. I guess she saw a bell ringer at a kettle. And she asked her parents about that and how this money goes towards helping those who are struggling in life. And somehow she's convicted by this. Several days later, she comes down, sees her mom and says, Mom, all that money I earn, I'm going to give it to the Salvation Army. And her mom says, well, you know, you really worked hard for that. Maybe just give a portion of it. Seemed reasonable. She said, no, I feel like God is calling me to give it all away. And she did. As the story goes on, I don't think it's great that it goes this way, but where they turn the money in, she's given a raffle ticket for a new bike, surprisingly. And she wins it. So it seems to fit. When we wholeheartedly surrender, God will provide, you know. But I just, like, for me, it feels like that's not why we do it. That's great. God provided it in a really amazing way. God could have provided it in other ways where somehow she was satisfied with whatever happened without a shiny new bike, you know, that she got. But anyway, the point is she gave it all. Even though that was hard because that was her year-long ambition, to do that. As we grow, you know, in many ways we're called to let go of things that are precious in order to follow the obedience of God. We might not hate our parents, sisters, children, whatever, but we might need to make some decisions. You know, to serve the Lord, we need to go to a different place or things like that. We might have to make career decisions, let go of a job or a career that's precious in order to feel like we're being obedient to God. We might put friendships in jeopardy because we feel called to be obedient to God in a particular way that might affect relationships that we're in. So there's lots of ways you can apply this to your own life, but we might have to let go of things that feel really precious to us in the present time in this world in order to go deeper into the kingdom of God, and to be faithful to Him. And the effect of that is even to be stronger and to be more faithful. So just in closing, as we look at the story of Abraham, he's given lots of promises, but a lot of waiting, a lot of wondering, is God going to come through? And a lot of trusting through it all, especially when he was asked to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And I just want to read this again. This is from Eugene Roop in the Believer's Church commentary, talking about encounters. God and Abraham met on Mount Moriah. God took a risk that Abraham would respond to him. Abraham took a risk that God would provide. The man took a knife. A ram was caught in the thicket. Abraham had his promise and his son. God had his agent of blessing for all the families of the earth. God met another person on another mount. Jesus risked his life, gave it all, surrendered it all. God risked his son. God found one who could bear a cross. Jesus found the God who would provide. All the families of earth received a blessing. The world is blessed when we obey, when we step out in faith, when we trust that God will prove to be faithful, that God provides, that God carries out his purposes. So as we encounter God in these ways that really might challenge us and test our faith, may we hold on to the promises and hold on to that trust that God will see us through. Amen.